All right, good morning. Genesis chapter 19 is where we find ourselves in this narrative in Genesis, in the book of beginnings. And in the book of beginnings, we sure have seen the foundation for the rest of the book. It all starts and it all ties together and fits together in this book, and the old and the new seamlessly woven together, written by many, many different men over many, many, many thousands of years. And yet, tied because of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which moved the writers to pen the words of God, that you and I could be assured that God has given us revelation. And as we looked at last week, that as God has revealed Himself, that it calls us to action. God is not passive in revealing Himself to man. He reveals with the intent that we act upon that. And the sinful heart of man will react to the revelation of God. Sinful man's reaction to the revelation of God is to flee, is to try to justify the gods that man has created. Plural gods. We've all made them. And yet the man who has been wooed by God, whose spirit of God has breathed life into that man, woman, I'm just using man generic there, they respond too. God is not a passive being, nor should His revelation cause us to be passive. It should have some kind of movement. Again, whether it be away or toward. So we saw that God in His kindness and His goodness, He comes and He visits and He has a meal with Abraham. And upon leaving with Abraham, He reveals to him, Abraham, what God's plan is. And Abraham becomes an intercessor, and he begs and pleads for Sodom and Gomorrah. And God says if He could find just a few righteous, he would spare their judgment. And we looked at last week this idea that that perhaps God's judgment is being delayed for the few righteous even in this land. Let me just add this parenthetical note to that. Even though His judgment is being delayed, that's all it's being done. It's delayed. God must judge or He ceases to be just. We talked about that last week, right? It's an unjust world in which we just say, nah, that didn't happen. No, sin has happened. Injustice has happened. We have done bad things and bad things have been done to us. And because of that, it must be dealt with. I often hear that the world is not fair. And I say to you, it would be fair if there wasn't a judge. But there's a judge. And I tend to think, yep, the world is not fair. Because if the world were truly fair, the judge would just execute justice and judgment. And wrath, wrath, wrath is all we'd get. So if we want to talk about the unfairness of it, it's this. That the just being provided a way for us to be righteous who are not righteous. This story this morning is troubling in some account because we're going to look at a man who does not have any appearance of righteousness at all, and yet he is going to be spared of judgment. And yet we must use Scripture to interpret Scripture to find out that he really is righteous. And that will trouble some of us in this room. It indeed troubled me as I read this text. But I hope that we'll learn the faithfulness of God, where righteousness truly comes from, and I hope that at the end of it we'll see the foolishness of sin. And we'll see that sin is irrational. And for my friends who love rationality, I pray that you'll see that sin is irrational, even in our own lives, as we look at this tale. So if you'll remember, God has revealed His plan to Abraham, and yet He has sent these angels beforehand to execute the justice, or the judgment. And you'll remember that God had told Abraham last week, I'm looking into this matter. And again, that was just for Abraham and our purposes because God already heard the outcry of injustice. And so here we start with Genesis 19. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way. They said, No, we will spend the night in the town square. But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread. and they ate. And so the story goes, these angels who had eaten supper with Abraham and God, they've now made it to Sodom and Gomorrah. And what we find here is this note about where Lot is contained. And so we always use culture and we always use the time to figure out what does it mean by sitting at the gate. Because you and I would think nothing of that, right? If I wrote today that you came to my house, my neighborhood Villa Serena, right behind the Target, there's a gate there. And if my story, I said, hey, you came to my house and you found me sitting at the gate, you'd think, that's strange. What is Antonio doing just chilling by the gate? Or perhaps you'd say, oh, he's at the gate to let me in. But then you'd go, that's silly. There's this little call box because we live in 2014. You punch in a little code and the gate opens. So what is this gate sitting? Well, many of us have been in church for a while. We know that gate sitting is a prestigious place. This is a governmental position. It's where the transaction took place. It is literally kind of like town square. This is where business happened. You'll remember that Lot finds himself in Sodom and Gomorrah because his uncle, Abraham, is completely not greedy and says to Lot, choose whatever you want. And Lot's great big fail, I'm using like internet memes now, Lot's true great blunder, fail, mistake is that when Abraham said pick the land, all Lot was after was success. Let's just call it like it was. He wanted success. And it looks like he's reached, at least in the world's view, the pinnacle of success, right? He's in a great metropolitan city for that day, and he's found himself in some kind of position of leadership where he's at the gate. He's made it. He's arrived. That thing he searched for, he got. Now, you remember, he started out pretty wealthy. You also remember that because the kings in the area decided to rebel against the other kings, Lot and his possessions were carried away. Had it not been for the faithfulness of Abraham to go get his sorry tail, he'd find himself broke. And yet, he's picked up the pieces, he's back in Sodom like nothing happened, and all he cares about, I guess, am I reading to the text too much? All he seems to care about is his success. Well, we see that he cares more than about success, though, because these foreigners come, and when he sees them, he greets them, and he begs them not to stay out in the town square. And without knowing the rest of the story, that's a little strange. Now, we do know that in their culture, hospitality was a big deal. We get that. I get that. However, you also know if you offer someone hospitality and they turn you down, a lot of times you're like, okay, I tried. But the text seems to indicate that he is forcefully against them and their plan. These two angels, which unknown to Lot, unknown to them as being angels or messengers of God, have this plan. We'll just camp out at the town square. It'd be like the best analogy I can give you, because I used to live in Fishhawk. There's that Park Square in Fishhawk. And I could be chilling at the Park Square, although this would be really strange for our culture. I could be chilling. Some strangers come up. I could be like, hey, come stay the night at my house. My wife would kill me, but I could have done that. Now, I assure you, at Park Square in Fishhawk, now this is just an Antonio judgment. Have they turned me down? I'd go, tent. Set up a tent right there in Park Square. It's a lovely place. It's a safe place. The best I can tell. Good night. I'll see you tomorrow morning. Have fun sleeping under the stars. Lot is fearful for these men. He begs and he pleads they not stay out there. Look, no, we will spend the night in the town square, but he pressed them strongly. He urges them strongly. His supplication, his begging of them must have been so strong that they changed their mind and they go to his house. But, he makes them a feast. I don't have anything to share with you about this, but this is something I'm really interested about, and I'll study it at great length another day. It might mean nothing, but this breaks them unleavened bread. I wonder what that's about. I'm just honestly wondering what that's about, because we know the rest of the narrative. And unleavened bread is a big deal in Scripture. Could it be he hurried and great haste made them a meal? Because that's part of the unleavened bread. They couldn't wait for it to leaven because they had to get out. I don't know. Whatever the case is, he makes them this unleavened bread. And here's where we pick up the story. Before they lay down, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house, and with them shut the door, and they struck them with blindness, the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so they were themselves out groping for the door. So now we see why Lot is begging these men to come inside. Lot is fully aware of the culture and society he lives in. It's not like Lot wakes up when he hears this story, hey, God's going to judge this place, it's time to get out. It's not like Lot's like, no, it's a great place. He already knew it was a terrible place. Again, I don't know about you, but I've never, and we've lived in some pretty not cool places. We lived in Orlando, Florida. We lived behind a strip club, which may or may not mean anything. That could be a good thing. I don't know. I mean, it wasn't because whatever, but I'm just saying. You can't judge the neighborhood just because where it was located. But next door, we had a guy that was a drug dealer that lived in five different apartments because he just would circulate the rounds. And underneath us was a meth lab. This was our house with our little two-year-old darling baby boy. Even in that neighborhood, though, I was never like, what are you doing? Come inside my house quickly. But did I know it was a bad place? Absolutely. Did we play in the playground? No. Did we go to the pool? No. We went to work. We came home. We locked our doors, and we just prayed to the Almighty, and He protected us. That being said, I knew where I lived. It's not like I invite people over and say, hey, we're going to hang out in the porch tonight. I'd be like, if you come to my house, we're going to be inside. And we were just honest. Underneath us, they're doing meth. And next to us, who knows what they're doing. He was fully aware what Sodom and Gomorrah was up to. So he brings these men home, the text tells us. I want you to see Abraham's emphasis, not Antonio's. Through the inspiration of God, through the Holy Spirit. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surround the house. I think Abraham's trying to emphasize something here. Both young, both old, I think what's being emphasized here is the complete unrighteousness of this. I mean, this is a degraded society. From the oldest to the youngest, they are all after the same thing. I want to be careful because I don't want to say that what they're after has to do only about, what was that word, Antonio? Oh my gosh. I don't want to use that word. There's another word I want to use. Be careful, Antonio. I can't remember it. Spanish, come back to me even. I don't even know it in Spanish right now. Abuse of nature. I don't want to say that sexual abuse causes one to want to be with someone of the same gender. I don't want to say that at all. But I do want to say, if the young men are after the same thing the old men are after, how did the young men find out about that stuff? It's all I want to say. I want to be very blunt and honest, and this church has a history of dealing with this, and we've done it, and I'm glad we have. This is not an Antonio statistic. This is a smaller statistic that I think is really true. But here's the reality. One out of three ladies will be assaulted. One out of four boys will be assaulted. Again, I say to you, that's a low number. Noise box, keep on doing what you're doing on the 28th. That's a small part of it, but I'm just being honest with you. And when I say this, we have a problem that's been all the way from the beginning of time when it comes to that. That we can't keep our hands off of things that we should keep our hands off of. That I have to, I'm being about as blunt and passionate as I ever get. You know that. That I, as a male man, not delivering mail, but male, I don't know how, I shouldn't have said it that way. I'm a little uncomfortable right now. But I, as a 36, soon to be 37-year-old man, where has the time gone, have to always constantly worry when I'm in my classroom of 5 and 6 and 7 year olds because there have been idiots who could not do the right thing and keep relations where relations should be kept. They are moved by their passions so that they treat children or women like they should not be treated. And I don't like that I'm constantly in my classroom. This is just reality. And a little child has got a problem with their wardrobe and me just going, sorry. Sorry your zipper doesn't work. Sorry that you feel ashamed that I can see your undergarments, but I'm not touching it. Clearly, I'm not going to do anything, but someone has. And because of that, that's how I have to operate my life. But I'm not going to put my head under the sand and say this is not a problem. It impacts culture and it impacts society. So again, I'm not saying that sexual abuse has led our society to say that homosexuality is good or whatever. I'm just saying that when we look at this text and the young men and the old men are after the same thing, where did the young men get it from? My own desire in my own house is that my son will hopefully know this, and I pray that I've proclaimed it and lived it enough, that he knows that the only woman that his daddy wants to have any thought of at all is his mommy. And this is not a judgment on any of us. It might be differently. But God forbid the day I go to a football game and look at a little cheerleader and go, hey, son, let's look at that. Let's not do that, son. Life doesn't revolve around that. And yet I feel like so much of our culture and society revolves around that. I just really do. I feel like so much of it is that. Lest you think, though, it's a new problem. We find it in the book of Beginnings. We find that the men of the city are at the door begging and pleading. The text is very clear for what they want. And I want to go back to last week and say to you, Sodom's great sin isn't this. Sodom's great sin is that they were immoral, and this was just a part of it. The injustice of Sodom cried out to God. That is, they didn't treat the poor well. They didn't treat women well. They clearly didn't treat men well. The problem of Sodom and Gomorrah is straight up immorality. And whether our culture wants to deem some sins greater than others, beware, God judges it all equally. The idolater, the adulterer, I'm having a hard time with words today. the busybody, what's that called when you tell on other people? The gossiper, thank you. All that must be dealt with. Now, I wanted you to see this morning before we left our time together, although I'm not done yet, but before we left, I said I want you to see the absolute I'm telling you, what is wrong with me today? I'm ADD to the max today, and I don't even have sugar yet. The illogicalness, I guess if that's a word, just made it. The non-logicalness of sin. He's doing the right thing by inviting their house to be hospital. I think he is. I really think he's done the right thing. I think if there's any part of Lot's story so far that we go, oh, maybe there is an inkling of righteousness in him, that might be it. I'm honest. This might be the only thing of righteousness we see in Lot in our tale so far. And it might be the only thing we see. Because now they're begging and they're banging at the door, and Lot does not act in any way that would be consistent, I would believe, of one who is a righteous man. But again, we have to deal with Scripture. It says he's a righteous man. But I want you to see that sin makes us do illogical things, makes us not use logic. They're banging on the door. And to protect two foreigners, which he should have done. I'm not questioning they should have done that. He yells out to the men, I got two girls. Have at them. Can I just tell you that even people who don't even believe in God would be like, are you crazy? On what planet Does that make any sense? Especially if you're a follower of God. I wish the story would have played out like this. Oh, God's about to wipe you clean if you don't repent. These men have come to my house. I'll protect them, and that's it. Or maybe he has a prayer meeting with these men. I don't know what he does, but that's what I want to see happen. I don't want to see him being illogical and saying, here's my girls. Now, I'm fortunate or not fortunate. I don't know. You can judge yourself to not have a daughter. But I promise you, if I had a baby little girl, she would be wrapped right here, just like Noah's got his mommy wrapped right here. He's a mama's boy, and that's my boy mama, and that's a good thing. But if I had a little girl, no one would hurt my little girl. Not that they're going to hurt my little boy either, but I'm just saying. I don't know where you stand on that whole gun right thing, but the day some boy thought he was going to come date my little girl, the Wachula would come out. That's my baby. I just saw on Facebook like this list, top 10 things if you date my daughter or whatever. One of them was, what you do to her, I will do to you. But sin has this way of making us not think logically. And this one is mind-boggling to us, but this has been a convicting passage to me, so if it is to you too, welcome to my club. Think about your own sin. Is it really logical? Oh, Father, I don't want to do that anymore. And then you find yourself in the midst of it, you're like, what? I know it's not satisfying. What am I doing? Sin, if you really think about it, is really not logical. It might feel good at the moment. It might give you some, some thrills for a second. But at the end of it, don't you feel like empty or broken or whatever? Not proudly. One time in my life, I went to an establishment where I used to live behind. We talked about it. One time in my life. 5 minutes in, I thought, this is just disgusting. And I left going, that was the most pointless exercise in my life. It was of no substance. I felt dirty. All I can say that, by the way, is thank you, Lord Jesus, for sparing me of being illogical and repeating that mistake. But I have found myself sometimes doing some stupid things in the midst of it going, what am I doing? This will wreck my life. Sin is not logical, yet it is powerful. And the good news for you and I is this, that there is one who can break that pattern of sin in our life. And it is only he that could rescue Lot, because we're going to find out that Lot cannot rescue Lot. Just like I hope you find in your life, you cannot rescue you. It takes faith in the Almighty that he can accomplish a work in your life that only he could accomplish. And I don't want to downplay our role in all of this at all, because we are guilty of what we do. But I sure as heck don't want to also miss the opportunity to give glory to God, who alone can break the sinner's heart, who alone can rescue and redeem. So he makes this foolish plea. Hey, I got two beautiful girls. They've not ever known men. And these degenerates, I'll call them that because that's what they were. We don't want them. We want the men. Lot now is completely helpless. And I love this. So these men that Lot is trying to protect, who are messengers of God, do a thing that only God could do, right? And this is a God thing that's about to happen. I don't know any of us that have the power to do what these angels are about to do. They blind the mob. And apparently it's a big mob. Remember, it's all old and young men outside the door. They blind them. They push them out. They go inside the house. Now the text literally says they're fumbling trying to find the door. They still have not learned their lesson. Again, I say to you, sin's not logical. Because you would think, I'm just being honest, you would think, oh, I just got blinded. I'm going home. Clearly, these are dudes I don't want to mess with. But you want to talk about how illogical sin is. I live in 2014, and so do you. and there is a sin called HIV and AIDS, and you would have thought when that outbroke that premarital sex would stop. No, we just found ways to try to get around it, and we can't. We have said, oh, we'll find a way around whatever sin, and we'll just have safe now. There's only one safe that I know of, my friends. But yet we still flirt with that. And I wonder how people are shocked, by the way, and like, oh, I got some kind of, how? I don't know. What do you mean, how? I failed biology, and I can tell you how. So, we see here that they're still clamoring to get in. Text goes on to say, then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, sons-in-laws, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who are with to marry his daughters, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-laws to be jesting. He is so wrapped up in Sodom and Gomorrah, that when he finally gets some sense, because God speaks to him through these angels and says, get up, I'm executing justice, I'm going to pour out wrath because the outcry of sin has come to me. Notice he's not arguing. We already see that he agrees with God's command. We already see that he takes the Lord at his word, so this is what I'm accounting righteousness to Lot. I said to you what looked most righteous so far is that he took these men in. But here's the real thing that has made him look any inkling of righteousness is this. God said the city's going to get destroyed. Tell the people that you want to bring with you and let's go. And so here we see what? His faith. It might be small, but this is the only picture I get of Lot's faith. But he had been so wrapped up in Sodom and Gomorrah that his newfound respect of God is lost on his own son-in-laws. They think he's just joking. This is so out of his nature and character, in other words, that they find what he's saying to be, oh, Lot is causing a great big joke. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought him out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And Lot said to them, oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me, and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved. He said to him, behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar, which means small or little. Again, let me emphasize the how not logical or illogical sin is. And let me emphasize to you the power and strength of man left to his own devices. The word comes to Lot, in which we see his faith, you're to flee the city. Oh, it's a small faith, but didn't Jesus say small is what we needed? He believes that word, but look at him every step of the way. And by the way, Lot is being saved not on anything that Lot is doing. Because if it not for the mercy of God, Lot should just be dead. Because the word comes, let's get out, and he's lingering, the text tells us. I don't know what, I can't liken that to anything other than you just don't take the threat seriously. It's like the fire alarm being pulled in the church during the middle of the church service, and you continue with service. That's happened here. Because you don't believe it's a real threat. I guess. Or you don't want to give up what you got. One of two things are happening. I believe Lot thought it was a real threat. I think Lot's having a hard time letting go of what he's got. So much so that he's still willing to go. I mean, it's not like he's not, that would mean to me that he didn't believe the threat. But watch him linger. Watch him kind of constantly want to go back. And the guy's going, don't even look back. And finally, Lot gets the message, by the way. He doesn't look back. But He still wants it his way as well. And I find myself, my friends, this is the hardest part of my Christian journey. I take the Lord for a little bit, but I still want a little of mine. Because he's going, yeah, I'll go with you, but not the wilderness. Look at me. I'm not a wilderness kind of guy. That would be Antonio, literally. Just the little city. Put it in terms of today. Okay, take me out of Las Vegas, but leave me in Reno. Not the desert. The mercy of God, by the way. Okay, you can have that little city. And the angels say, when you get there, though, all you know what is about to break loose. So, the sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. So he gets to little. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the city and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt. You know, the Lord Jesus speaks of her actually in the New Testament. And he seems to indicate that she not only looked back, she wanted to go back. That she didn't just look, that she was going back to the city. That she so desired her things and her life there that she, unlike Lot, wasn't willing to take the Lord serious. Lot at least has got the courage to go, I'll take a little bit of you, Lord. I still want some of me. But she was like, I like my stuff that I bought at Nordstrom and I need it. If they had a Nordstrom. There's some furniture I bought at the Ethan and Allen that I need. Again, I say to you, I think that Lot fully believed the danger was imminent. He just was having a hard time letting go. I'm not so sure she believes that the Lord's danger is imminent. And we'll notice, by the way, and I'm going to read the passage for you in 1 Peter that indicates that Lot is righteous. We'll notice there's no mention of Lot's wife being righteous. So she becomes a pillar of salt. You know, something else I just find interesting? I wonder when Lot and his daughters figured out that she was a pillar of salt. Because they clearly didn't turn around and look for her. Or they would have become pillars of salt. Abraham went early in the morning. This is so awesome, by the way. I love this. Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had looked down toward Sodom. Where he had stood before the Lord. So this is the place where he had been pleading for Sodom and Gomorrah with the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent out Lot and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he had overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Remember last week I said to you that Abraham is a first intercessor. And look at our text. The Lord heard the intercessions of Abraham, and he acted. Now, we could talk about that God is sovereign, he's going to act that way anyways, but listen, there is something about intercession. When I was a youth pastor, one of the things that broke my heart was when mamas would come into my little office, and they would say, my son is so wayward. It would break my heart. Because I had a little one at home thinking, oh, my stars. But I also remembered this. Mom, dad, whoever you are that is invested in someone else, make intercessions before the God of heaven because you never know when he's going to snatch them out of the fire. You never know when God's going to redeem and restore what you think is unredeemable and unrestorable. I just remember, man, they would come, I could just even see pictures today, would come in, and all I kept thinking back in my mind was, I remember there was a time in my life that my mama was just like you. It was a time in Antonio's life that his mom and his father were just like you two. Remember that vividly. I'll never forget when I went off to Orlando. It was for a Wachula boy. That's a big city with lots of fun stuff to see and experience and do. And I remember just my first slide was that I didn't have to. This, I guess I can relate to Lot somewhat. I made a choice. I needed money more than I needed to be to church on Sunday. I needed to pay my bills. Not thinking that God can give me a job, I didn't have to work on Sunday. Like, God's not that powerful. I needed to do that on Sunday. And so, it'll be, I'll be okay. I'll be okay. Forsaking the fellowship and the assembly, I'll be okay. I'm strong enough. I didn't think about the impact of culture and society. I didn't think about working at Disney World was a different worldview than I ever knew. I thought it was the happiest place on earth. I didn't know that their worldview was in stark contrast to my worldview. I didn't know when I went to UCF to study law and become a lawyer, I didn't know that some people didn't think that law was finite and just. I didn't know that you could be postmodern about the law. How is that possible? That you can believe the law means one thing and I believe law means another thing. That's the craziest thing now, but let me tell you something. By myself in foreign land, seeking success, not worrying about the Lord, it was appealing. Oh, the law can mean what I want it to mean? I shall become a defense attorney. And I met this precious woman over here that all she wanted to do was lock them up. And all I want to do is get them out. And she'd be heartbroken in my apartment. We'd have these great debates. And what if he does this? And I go, aha, let me find the loophole. And she'd be like, you're sick. Meanwhile, Wachula, Florida. Two little Cuban people, one with a thick accent that I thank God he can understand all kind of languages. We're making intercession on my behalf. And I'd come home, they'd invite me to church, and every now and then I couldn't go, but then I'd go and I'd see them and they'd just be weeping over me. I'd be like, golly. And God in heaven went to the Sodom of Orlando, although he hasn't burned it down to the ground yet. But he snatched me. He snatched me from the fire. My life has a new purpose and new direction and meaning than it ever would have had, and it's way better. And it's been a strange, weird, I don't know where I find myself even today journey, but it's a whole lot better had I been left to my own devices and self. God remembered Abraham and Lot was taken out of the midst, and the cities were overthrown. I often say that I am not a hellfire and brimstone preacher, and I'm not. You know, you've been here long enough. But we've missed something. God is going to execute wrath and judgment, and people need to be warned. It's got to be in our delivery of that message, though. That's got to be the change. It doesn't need to be one of, oh, we've escaped the fire and we are better than you. It should be one of, God had to pull me out of the city. And he can pull you out of the city. Another point I want to talk about before we look at this next part of the story really disturbs me. Before we move to this next really disturbing part of the story, and we call it a day. Lot's own son-in-laws thought he was a joke. Which means they all are thinking he's a hypocrite now. And I'm saying this with all humility. The fact that he was a hypocrite did not stop them from being judged. God forbid I'm a hypocrite. But even if I were, it's not an excuse to miss wrath and judgment. It's not like Lot leaves and all of a sudden the fire and brimstone starts falling from the sky. They go, but he was a hypocrite. He should have told us about you. There's none of that. There's guilt. So as humbly as I can say it, because this is convicting to me as a believer of Lord Jesus, there will never be an excuse even for me. Well, Lord, I just did it because that person who taught me was a hypocrite. I'm not responsible for what the hypocrite does. I'm responsible for what I do. Lot went up out of Zoar. And I love this, by the way. We don't know why. He begged to live in the city because he didn't want to live in the hills. And where does he end up anyways? Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. He might have learned the message finally. He might have learned, ooh, what they deem to be successful may not be successful. And by the way, is that not a battle that you and I face as believers every day? I face it as a pastor every day. I go, well, you know, there's some brothers that I went to seminary with who are saying I'm not successful because their church is like 10 times the size of this. And you go, that's huge. No, it's not. Look at us. And I often want to count, I want to count success, what I've been taught as success, numbers, finances, da-da-da-da-da. And we cannot be people of that way, because what that gets us is locked. We've got to be people who find success in the ways of the Lord. And so if you're in a small assembly, which that's all of us, if this is where God would have you, then we're successful if Christ is the center of this place. That is and always should be our success. And if we're to grow, it should be in Christ, not in marketing and not in my ability to be the face of anything. Because if I was the face of anything, it might be what ADD will do to you. You'll forget words and other things. We don't need a banner or a rally or anything but the Lord Jesus. And if we keep him center, and we find our success in Christ. We sing that song all the time, right? I'll boast in nothing less than Jesus and his righteousness. And yet we want to boast in everything but that and then pretend that's what we're boasting in. Success, my friends, as Lot found out, is not worldly. For we belong to the kingdom of righteousness. And the success is measured in the kingdom of righteousness by this. One who walks humbly with their God, found in righteousness. And we're found in righteousness how? Faith. Faith in Christ. So he apparently learns this message. He leaves Zoar for the hills. He lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there's not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, and he will preserve offspring with our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she rose. This is all foreign to him. He is taking no part of this. And I just got to tell you, we've got to be careful about this, because sometimes, I'll go back to what I said earlier. 1 in 3 ladies being abused, 1 in 4 men. You had no part of that. That's not your sin. You don't own it. It is not yours. And while we could debate all day long about what people should wear or should not wear, should you be violated, it still had nothing to do with what you had on. You were sinned against. Lot has no idea what these women are doing to him. Literally, the text goes out of its way to say he didn't even know they got in bed with him, didn't know they got out of bed. Lot was probably shocked, by the way, when one came up pregnant, like, whoa. And had Lot known the New Testament, he'd have been like, oh, the virgin, oh, until the daughter would have been like, no, yours. Oh, I hope would have been his response. No clue. Just saying that, because I'll just be honest, there have been times in my life that I have been unfairly done, treated, whatever, and I've been, that's all on me. And no, it was not all on me. So, they get this great idea. By the way, though, I'll tell you what is on Lot, though. This is kind of behavior they did learn from their father. I don't know if they were thinking, can't find a man, but you remember when those men were knocking on the door? Dad was ready to give us up. I haven't fully fleshed out my whole theology on the sins of the father will be revisited by the sons, but we got to stop and think, is this not some revisitation of what he was willing to solve the matter in his own hands? And what did these girls learn? Dad was willing to give up our purity. Now we have a need and we're in trouble. This is the way you respond. They didn't learn we respond in faith. They learned we respond reactively. Oh, something happens. We got to do something. Text goes on to say, the next day the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, and we will preserve offspring for our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. Their firstborn bore a son, called him Moab. Ever heard of the Moabites? He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. In our text, by the way, the Lord has promised a child of the offspring, or child of promise. And what we find here is that when men take that child of promise or whatever into their own hands, it results in opposition to the child of promise, if that makes sense. God promised Abraham a son. Abraham went out and got him a son called Ishmael. And now there's enmity between Israel and Ishmael to this day. These two daughters wanted sons instead of waiting for the Father in heaven to provide them sons. Who is capable of doing that? He could have sent good young men up to the hills. It's not like that'd be an uncommon thing to happen. It's not like, oh no, we can never go to the hills. There's nothing good there. Could have had some good, young, strapping, godly men come to the hills if God wanted to. Instead, they took matters in their own hand. Now they got the Moabites and the Amorites. I'm going to say it wrong. Ammonites. I did say it wrong. And they are what? In opposition to the children of promise. We'll read so much in the scriptures about how the Moabites and the Amorites are causing trouble for Israel. And in fact, they're going to cause trouble when they get to the land. And did you not just read the text which was written to those Israelites who are going into the land where the Moabites are and the Amorites are? The warning to them was, these children came from unrighteous ways and they're still amongst us. And so when God says to annihilate them, Israel has a hard time with that. But there's, it's all here. He's the father of the Ammonites to this day. I'll tell you something that's really cool, though, is that Moabites, right? Bad thing comes out of that. Get that. But let's look again at what God is masterful at. Because so far what we've seen in the story is that sin, I hope you've seen this, because here we have another case of sin not being logical. I'm sure these little girls never thought in a million years, you know, this would be a good plan. Until they were desperate and sin was not logical. They do it. We see Lot not behaving logically. And the whole thing, who is the Redeemer? Who brings good out of bad but the Father? Check this out. You know that from the Moabites, we do get the child of promise. Ruth is a Moabite. And if you don't know genealogies, look in the New Testament and see if you don't find Ruth's name. We've got this great proclivity, because of our sin nature, to do illogical things. And our Father has got this great thing. He's sovereign and he's merciful. And he, as we're going to find out when we look at the story of Joseph many, many months from now, he takes what was intended for evil and he uses it for good. That is awesome. So, I wanted to read this quickly because I want Scripture to be my guide here. When I've been saying to you that we can't look at the hypocrisy of Lot and not believe he was a righteous person. 2 Peter 2, verse 7 says, if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. So Lot was distressed by the conduct of those around them, and we see that in the text. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deed that he saw and he heard. So there was an inner turmoil going on those whole time that Lot was there. We just didn't get to see it in our text. What does that mean? It means 1 Corinthians 3:15 has got a whole new light for me. If anyone's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. It means he got in, but he got in singed. But he gets in the same way the most righteous amongst us will get in, the blood of Christ and his faith in the Lord. And so this morning, there's lots of things for us to wrestle with. One, will we measure our success as Lot did? By worldly things, or we measure our success by holy scriptural things, by being children of the new world that the new kingdom we're a part of. We're not part of the kingdom of flesh anymore. We're part of the kingdom of righteousness in Christ Jesus. We are united with Christ. It's a new disposition. It's a new being. The old is gone. So why are we going to cling to success in the old? We should be clinging to success in the new, and that's in Christ. Will we be like that, or will we be like Lot? Oh, we'll get there. But we'll get there through much trial. Not that we won't experience trials, believers, but it'll be a whole different ballgame. Are we not believers, and what's holding us from truth is hypocrisy? I agree with you. I can't stand hypocrisy. But I'm just going to be honest. You can't stand before the true righteous judge who's faultless and blameless and say, but them. Because he'll say, but my measure is this. So I say that humbly. Both ends of the spectrum I say humbly. What will be our success? And what will be our excuse before the judge? And lastly, I pray. I just pray even in my own life. We have seen that sin is damaging. It's damaged. It destroyed a city. It destroyed a family. It brought enmity between the people of promise and the Moabites, the Amorites. But that God is redemptive. And he can redeem us no matter where we are. So let's not look at a snapshot of our life and go, oh, but this is where I am. No, let's have our faith in the Lord who will accomplish his purposes in our lives. And so if we find ourselves intermingled with Sodom, if he's ready to rip us out, that's good. Let's be our measuring rod, be Christ. That's our success, and it's also our hope when we're hopeless, if that makes sense. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning and the opportunity we had to proclaim your goodness and your truth, Father. Father, I thank you so much that you are indeed righteous, and I thank you that you indeed execute your wrath and judgment upon sin and sinful man. Father, I confess before my brothers and sisters in this place that I had every right to endure your wrath. I am indeed guilty of everything that the enemy has charged against me. I've done every one of them, Father. And so, Father, it's with a repentant heart, but a grateful heart, that I tell my friends and I tell this world that I am passing from wrath and judgment into fellowship and relationship with you because of the work of your Son, Jesus. I have nothing to boast in, not my parents' church attendance, not my church attendance, not the financial gifts I've given, not the prayer that I've prayed, not anything. The only thing I can boast in is that Christ himself has redeemed me from my sinfulness and that Christ himself is conforming me into his image, Father. And so, Lord, I thank you for your power and your might. And I pray, Father, that as we proclaim wrath and judgment that is to come, that we proclaim it in a way that men and women will see that we are not arrogant or boasting, for we have nothing to boast in but in Christ. Help us to proclaim his truth, Father. Thank you that you are long suffering with us. Thank you that you are withholding judgment and wrath. And in this day, fathers, as my brothers and I have spoken about here recently, in these days that are looking increasingly dark, as you've promised they would, thank you that we get to be light and salt. Let us not be like Lot, who was saltless. And when he tried to be salt, they just spit it out as though he was a joker. Help us to be light. Not dim, Father, but bright, that men may see what we do, Father, and the way we live, and they may glorify you and turn and repent. Thank you, Father, for this morning. Thank you for the words that we are able to see from your scripture. Thank you, Lord, for revealing to us your truth. Father, may you keep us this week, Father, blameless and whole, and we know that you can. Father, may you present us to your Son, Jesus, as a spotless bride, and we know that you will. May you reside with us, Father. May we see your wisdom. May we seek your mercy. May we seek your justice. Father, thank you that you will indeed go into the trenches with us. Father, we pray this blessing over this congregation, for they are your children. They are your people. Father, move us as you desire and help us, Father, to encourage one another as we continue to fight the good fight. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.